Welcome to Philip Mount Stevens, who is here from CMS. It's our privilege to have Philip here with us this evening. Thank you also to Helen and her helpers who did the magnificent display about Nepal in the library window. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't, make sure you do before it disappears on Monday, about our involvement from Lechlade with Nepal. So, Philip, who I understand is the executive leader of the Church Mission Society, and it's our privilege because Philip is so widely travelled around the world and has much experience of the Christian scene in many countries, and so he has come here to talk about the, what the title is, seven themes of mission around the world. The world scene is changing so much. And what does that mean for a society like Church Mission Society? What does it mean for us as active Christians who want to be involved in mission, whether it's local or around the world? So over to Philip, who has a lot to tell us. Seven themes in mission today. And after his presentation, there will be an opportunity for questions. So, Philip, over to you.
Thank you, David, very much indeed. Good evening, everybody. Thank you very much. Good evening, everybody. Thank you. It is very good to be here with you. I have come from all the way from Abingdon. This is a microphone too. It is on. See? Even if I move over here, you can still hear me. I've come all the way from Abingdon on Thames to Lechlade on Thames. I didn't come by via the Thames. I came via road, but it's good to be here with you. Good to be connected with you. And really, the first thing I want to do is really just to say thank you to you. Thank you for wanting to consider this subject, but particularly I want to thank you for your support. I know you support Daniel and Ejelen in Chile. And it's just wonderful to hear about your support for Ramprasad as well. I will say a little bit more about Ramprasad later on. But it you know, from my perspective, it's supporting, meeting, and learning from people like Ramprasad that make my job so exciting. And I feel immensely privileged to support an organization that supports someone like Ramprasad. But I feel so blessed to know people like him who have such a passion for God and such a passion for his mission. So it's great to be with you. What we're going to do, as David said, at the end, what I'd like you to do actually throughout this evening is, first of all, try and select one thing that strikes you, perhaps that you didn't expect to hear or see tonight, and try and formulate one question that you would like to ask. We're going to have time, clearly, to hear from all of you, hear all the questions, or indeed hear all the things that have struck you. But that's what I'd like to do, and at the end we will spend a little bit of time talking about those things together, and then we'll perhaps have an opportunity to discuss one or two of those questions. That's what we're going to do at the end. In the middle, I'm going to go through these seven themes in mission. But before that, we're going to watch a video that takes you around the world, takes you to four different contexts around the world. So sit back and enjoy the journey. Has he gone to sleep? We knew it would be seamless. There we are. We'll just let it just get to get a bit brighter. But I'm confident that as soon as I hit the play button, something will happen. Okay. Here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Often the people that come to NEMA have been rejected by their families and rejected by society, and they're now in a place where they're accepted, and there is a loving family there that care for one another.
So the founders of the project were Susie and Andy Hart, CMS mission partners, and they set up the project in 2003 along with the Diocese of Ruaha, who'd identified a real need within the disabled community, and now NEMA Crafts employs over 100 people.
It's about taking people that have been downcast and saying, you are not defined by your disability, you're defined by your ability, and that God's got a purpose for your life.
In 1911, the first Anglican missionaries arrived in northern Argentina. Relationships between the indigenous Amerindians and the white settlers was at an all-time low, and the missionaries sort of stood in the way and literally protected the Amerindians, and missions were established along the two major rivers. Today in Argentina, the Amerindian is no longer a second-class citizen, and they would say that is largely down to the gospel and the mission as well, although there's obviously been lots of other factors over the years. One of the major things has been translating the scriptures into three of the five languages that are spoken in the diocese. You can see the effect in the church when the Bible is used in people's own tongue. We have a need to train new leaders. Several mission partners are involved in training and discipleship in that area, and that's an area that we desperately need to get sorted in order to have leaders tomorrow.
Statistically, is in the top probably 5% of most deprived areas in the country. What felt different here was it just seemed really broken.
For us, our role is to bring Jesus into a situation where there was no hope, and where he brings hope that's long-lasting.
We started the Breakfast Club partly to see the children every day of the week. We also wanted to be able to give them a good breakfast. A lot of children go without breakfast altogether. We also wanted it to be a place where the parents could come as well.
It was a place where we could, play games, help them with their reading and all those sorts of things. So we started off with 8 children in 1999, and then it's just grown and grown from there.
When we allow God to be in control, then I think that's when we see all this transformation, we see change.
So I guess the dream is that, you know, that this community wouldn't be deprived, at least not of God.
I would say 99% of the prisoners come from Hindu background. So I relate the perfect sacrifice that Lord Jesus has given to us. It relates very well with Hindu context, and they have become Christian. So I see there are a lot of transformation taking place. We have a leadership group within the prison, and those prisoners who are working as pastors and leaders, they are the ones who have a worship fellowship, and they pray together, and they are the ones who evangelize their inmates. We have baptized 22 prisoners in 1 year, prison officials are very supportive because we are involved in their social welfare, and we have given a lot of resources to educate them and also build them in Christ.
Was great that took my heart to feel, and grace that feels renewed. How precious day that grace appeared. Here I first
Excellent. So, there you have you seen that film before? So you haven't seen Ram Prasad in action like that. One of the interesting things is I honestly don't know, and some of you may know better than I do. I don't actually know whether he's still able to exercise that prison ministry, because this isn't one of my seven themes, but the background, I suppose, to a lot of what I want to say tonight is that the world is changing very rapidly, and the situation in many parts of the world, and certainly the situation in Nepal, has changed quite significantly just in the last couple of years. I've been with the government, and I think particularly the pressure from the Modi government in India has made life for Christians in Nepal much harder, and has made the life of the work of Christian mission in Nepal much harder, which is all the more reason, actually, why we need to continue to partner with them and learn from them. But it is certainly true, I would say, that the world has changed, not beyond recognition, but very significantly in the just over 4 years that I've been working for Church Mission Society. So 4 years ago, no one had ever heard of Islamic State. If you'd said 4 years ago, if you'd even said a year ago, that Donald Trump would have headed into the White House, or that the UK will be heading out of the European Union, you know, not many people would have believed you. But the world is changing very rapidly, and we need to think about what mission looks like in this changing environment. And actually, we need to think what our mission looks like. Not simply mission as a kind of, detached concept, but our mission, the mission that God calls us to, as it says on the film, the question is not, do you have a call in mission? The question is, what does that mission call look like? If you are a Christian, then you are called. You are called to be engaged in the mission of God. So, I do want to say, before getting into these seven themes, that this is an entirely appropriate subject for you to be looking at. It's not strange, it's not foreign, it is certainly not an optional extra in the life of the church. Mission, whether it's global or local, is not an optional bolt-on to the life of the church. It is fundamental. And the fact is that a parish church in an average market town, and of course I know that Lechlade is not an average market town, it's a very superior kind of market town, but the parish church in your average market town ought to be the most globally connected of all the institutions in the town, including the banks. Whether we do have that sense of global effectiveness, well, I'm not sure that we always do, but I have no doubt that a church that does have a sense of its global connectedness and is willing to learn from the church elsewhere in the world will have a much greater sense and a much greater passion for its own mission where it is. Indeed, I would say we really shouldn't over-differentiate or even differentiate at all between local and global mission. There is simply one mission of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of God. And that mission will manifest itself in many ways, many shapes, many forms. But each of these ways, shapes and forms will simply be a manifestation, a local manifestation of that one single mission. The mission which is simultaneously ours and which we share with the whole global Church of God. So, having said that by way of introduction, let's have a look at these seven themes. Now, I want to assure you, they're not each terribly long, and the advantage of having seven is you'll be able to sort of flick them off on your fingers fairly quickly. Okay, so if you think one's going on a little bit, it won't be long before we get on to the next one. And we'll have done seven before you know it. So here's the first one. Mission has been and always will be about people. It sounds deceptively simple, but actually it's fundamental. Mission is about people. It's not about technique. It's not about strategy, at least not first and foremost. And sometimes I think we can get hung up about it because we think we're not qualified. Well, actually, being a Christian qualifies you for mission. It's all about people. Over the past 200 and it'll be 218 years this year, CMS has enabled over 10,000 people to engage in the process of connecting person to person in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways, to make Jesus known. Many early missionaries took their possessions with them in a coffin because they had no expectation of ever coming back. That's how committed they were to that encounter with other people. And I'm pleased to say that that same spirit lives on. A year or so ago, I got an email from this lady. She is Tricia Wick. She currently ministers in Hull, which is where Chris and Anna Hembury, who you saw in the film, also minister, though in a different part of the city. But at the time, and at the time this photograph was taken, she was principal of Chima Theological Institute in South Sudan. And she sent us an email. And the email had a whole list of prayer requests. There were prayer requests for her parents. There were prayer requests for her students. There were prayer requests for her home help. There were prayer requests for her dogs, who she loved, and indeed I suspect that the prayer requests for her dogs came higher up the list than anything else. And then she said this, my health. And she said, after 15 years of good health, I've suffered from brucellosis, typhoid, and dengue fever, all in the period of one month. I managed just to take a couple of days off my duties, but I do feel a little tired now. People like Tricia and so many of others of our mission partners and people we work with like Ram and many other of our local partners around the world, they teach me so much, as I said, and they embody so well our CMS core values of being people who are pioneering, evangelistic, relational, and faithful. Of being people who are like that. Because ultimately, it's about people who are like that. It is people who are pioneering, evangelistic, relational, and faithful, who make a difference in the places where God has placed them. Our core business in CMS is people. We're in the people business. We're not in the money business, we're in the people business. Because mission is always, first and foremost, about people. And our calling in CMS is, our vision is to see all God's people engaged in God's mission, bringing challenge, change, hope, and freedom to the world. Now, we do that in all kinds of ways, enabling the people of God to engage in mission. But I do want to make the case for the enduring importance of the older, the more traditional understanding of mission. That is to say, of people crossing from one continent, from one culture certainly, but also from one continent to another, to go and share the good news of Jesus in a completely different place, in a completely different context, in a completely different culture. And the importance of doing this came home to me in a very powerful way a few years ago. It was not long after I joined CMS, and I was invited to go to a meeting at Lambeth Palace about the situation in DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I felt, you know, frankly, pretty chuffed to be invited to go to Lambeth Palace. And then I got another email that said, oh, come a little bit earlier because the Archbishop of Congo is going to be in. And you speak French, don't you? So come and have lunch and sit next to the Archbishop and, you know, chat to the Archbishop. So I was feeling even more pleased with myself about this. And then we had lunch, then we had the meeting. And then the Archbishop of Burundi turns up, and the Archbishop of Rwanda. And, of course, by this time, I'm feeling, you know, very, very full of myself and thinking, gosh, I didn't realize that my new job was quite as important as all of this. So we had the meeting. And then a man called Desiree Mukenewa. Here is Desiree. He's now actually the Bishop of Goma, but in that time he was the parish priest of Goma in eastern DRC. He started to speak. And what he did was he took his wallet out of his pocket, and he took a picture out of his wallet. And it was a picture of a little girl aged, I would guess, about 12 years old. And she was standing outside her home, a very simple hut in a village. And he said, this is one of the thousands of women and girls who have been raped by the gangs who have marauded through eastern DRC. And he said, the government doesn't care about such people. The government only cares about lining its own pockets. And all the normal instruments of civic society that you might expect to stand and protect a girl like this, they've all been subverted by the government. There's no one there to stand between a girl like this and the gangs who maraud through eastern DRC except the Church of God. And then he said, and we desperately need people to come and stand with us. And that, you know, that spoke right to my heart. And I felt thoroughly rebuked and thoroughly small. But I thought, if you want an enduring reason for people crossing continents and going into entirely different cultures to stand with their brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, then that is it. And I wouldn't be true to our commitment in CMS to raising people up in mission if today I didn't challenge you to ask you whether God might not be calling you to cross cultures and continents to make his love known. Is he calling you to be pioneering, evangelistic, relational, and faithful in another culture? And if you think that he is, then do please take the opportunity to talk to me before the evening's out, or after church tomorrow, or whenever it might be. But I would say this to you, don't let a nagging thought remain just that. If you think God may be stirring something up in you, then come and see me, come and talk to me about it. Or if he's not calling you, then what can you be doing to encourage other people to consider that call? And if you can't do that, then what are you doing to pray for and support other people in cross-cultural mission? Well, you're doing a lot already, but is there more you can do? Are there other things that you should be doing? You know, I had the great pleasure earlier this week of commissioning 12 people to go in mission to various other parts of the world. And one of them came up to me afterwards, a chap called David. He was probably, I don't know, in his early 20s. And he said to me, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, I'm sorry, David, I don't. And he said, well, you came to speak at my church, and you preached, and you talked about this, and I came to see you afterwards. And we haven't been in touch since, but it's because we had that conversation that I'm here now, and I'm going off to India to help with anti-trafficking work. So, you know, it can and it does happen. So if God is stirring something up in you, then please make sure that we talk. Theme number two. Mission must take culture seriously. The best description of culture I know is this, and I don't mean sort of opera and ballet and all the rest of it. I mean culture. The best description of culture I know is this. Culture is the way we do things around here. Culture, in other words, is the way we eat our food. It's the way we live in our houses, lie down to sleep, get up in the morning and go to work. It's the way, in other words, in which we go about the simplest and most basic and most fundamental things of life. And for mission to take culture seriously means simply that when we're engaged in mission, we take other people's culture very seriously. We do not say to other people, come to us and be like us. Instead, in mission, we go to other people, and as far as we can, we become like them. Why do we do that? Because that is exactly what Jesus did. He became like us that we might become like him. And that's exactly the path we're to follow. We're to humble ourselves amongst other people, not so that they might become like us, but that together we might become like Jesus. Now that is, as it was for Jesus, that is a humbling, that is a self-emptying, that is a sacrificial act. And to share with you one example of that humility, let me tell you about this couple. This is David and Shelley Stokes. They live in northern Argentina, and they work very closely with Nick and Catherine, who you saw on the film. They work amongst the Wichí people. Now, they speak the fearsomely difficult Wichí language, as well as, of course, the Spanish and English. And it was a great privilege to visit them a couple of years ago and to see the work they're engaged in this vast region of northern Argentina, which spills over into other countries too, called the Chaco. You saw just a glimpse of it on the film. And a huge number of Christian communities have been established amongst the three main people groups who inhabit that very harsh region. And David and Shelley and Nick and Catherine live in a town called Juarez that I would easily describe as one of the most dull, dry, depressing and dispiriting places it's ever been my misfortune to visit. But that is where they live, and they live there because that is right in the heart of the diocese. Indeed, Nick and Catherine could live in the bishop's house in the town of Salta. The town of Salta is kind of in the shadow of the Andes. There's their pavement cafes and their theatres, and, well, I'm probably making it sound a bit nicer than it really is, but it's certainly a whole lot nicer than Juarez. But they don't live there because they're committed to the culture of the Wichí and the Toba and the Chiroti people amongst whom they minister. That's why they live in Juarez. Now, particularly about, I wanted to talk about Shelley. Shelley is a very fine violin player. And if she lived in a big city, possibly even if she lived in Salta, she would undoubtedly regularly play in an orchestra. But most of the time, her violin stays unplayed in her case. Indeed, I hope she keeps it in her case, and I hope it's a good strong case, because, frankly, their house is being eaten slowly by termites, and I don't want them to get at the violin. But because she is committed to living amongst the Wichí people, where orchestras are in very short supply and hardly part of the culture, her violin remains in its case. And I tell you that not because Shelley has ever complained about it. Indeed, I don't think she knows that I tell this story. But it does strike me as showing just what it means to live genuinely amongst other people. Not jetting in from afar from time to time, but entering into their culture, sharing their lives, and indeed paying the price for doing so, so that together we might become more like Jesus. So let me ask you this. Even if you don't think the Lord is calling you to cross continents to share his love, how can you follow Jesus into other people's cultures? Not asking them to do things your way, but learning to do things their way, so that together, perhaps, you and they may learn more about Jesus. How can you do that? Please note that I did not ask whether the Lord is calling you to do that, because he is. The question is, how can you do that? How can you do that not over there, but here in Lechlade? And please don't tell me that you belong to exactly the same culture as the other people who live in this town, because you don't. The prevailing culture within which we live is increasingly taking leave of its Christian roots. What we do in here on a Sunday, the things, the beliefs that motivate us, these are entirely strange and alien to most people in this town and to most people in this country. But what we have to do is cross into the culture in which other people live with the love of Jesus Christ and make that love known there. Of course, our desire is that people should come and join us here in church. But actually, if people are going to come and join us here in church, we need to go and join them where they are first. That's what David and Shelley have done in northern Argentina. That is the model for us as well. Theme number three, mission today, is from everywhere to everywhere. Mission was certainly once, or we understood it to be, a question of over here to over there. It was a monodirectional thing. It was from north to south, from the west to the rest, from Christian Europe to the pagan world. And we do indeed still in CMS send people in mission, as I've said. This couple, David and Eliza Cook, left Chichester, I suppose about 3 or 4 years ago now, to go to Kenya. And we helped them go. But why did they go? They went not because there's no church in Kenya, but because the church in Kenya invited them to go, invited them into partnership with them to work in the area of peace and reconciliation in the wake of the post election violence of a few years ago. And that is work that David and Lisa can do most effectively because they're not Kenyan, because they don't belong to that culture, actually. So they can address issues of inter-communal, inter-tribal tension rather better than if they belong to one of those communities. But remember this, they went not because there's no church in Kenya, but because the church in Kenya invited them to go. And we need to get ourselves out of an old mindset and see God's world and God's church as it truly is. We need to remember that in today's world, the typical Anglican is not male, elderly, white and British. She is young, black and Nigerian. And because we are part of a truly global church, that means that in the future, mission will not be just be about people going from over here to over there, but it will be, indeed it already is, a matter of mission being from everywhere to everywhere. Mission today is not monodirectional and inflexible, but multidirectional and very flexible. Now, if mission is from everywhere to everywhere, then that means that there is no such thing as the mission field. And I believe we should stop using language like that. There's an old hymn, isn't there? An old harvest hymn, I think, that says, all the world is God's own field. And that is the truth of it. So in CMS, we no longer see ourselves as a mission-sending agency, sending people away in mission from some fixed Christian point, as it were. Instead, we see ourselves as a community of people in mission, a flexible, fluid, global mission movement, enabling and encouraging all of its members, wherever they may be in the world, in mission. And actually, this is nothing new. If you went back 1,000 years, you would find just such flexible, fluid movements of mission, taking the good news all over the place in every direction. And indeed, that is how the good news was spread around much of the Western world, England included, not least by the Celtic saints, people such as Columba, Cuthbert, Chad, and Aidan, who had a reputation, as the saying goes, of wandering for the love of God. They were sent by their monastic communities out in mission. And I think there is an implicit challenge for the ministry of the church in this. The reality is that most parish churches are static, hierarchical, and all too easily focused around the delivery of the main act of Sunday worship. And the challenge we face, I think, in mission and ministry in this country and in the Church of England is to ask how we can recover something of that flexible, missional, Celtic spirit within today's church. And one way certainly will be to see the church as a center from which people are sent out rather than primarily as a center to which people are drawn. And that will mean valuing the lives that people live in mission, including their working lives, rather more perhaps than often happens within the life of the church, although I'm quite sure St. Lawrence Lechlade is a notable exception to all of that. My brother-in-law, who is a vicar in Devon, he pointed out something very interesting to me a few years ago about the ordination service. Because in the ordination service, the bishop asks a really significant question. And he asks this question: will you do all that you can to encourage them in their mission and ministry? And that is a question that the bishop addresses to the congregation, referring to the people about to be ordained. And my brother-in-law, Steve, said that is exactly the right question, and it is asked exactly of the wrong group of people. What the bishop should do is look at the people about to be ordained, and referring to the people of God in the congregation, he should say, will you do all you can to support them in their mission and ministry, to which we hope these ordinands will reply, with the help of God, we will. But that is we've got to get our heads around that. That is a significant change in focus, a significant change in emphasis. It's not about the clergy, it's not about gathering people into church, it's about the whole people of God going out into God's world with the good news of his love. Theme number 4. Oh, we're on there already. Europe will be increasingly not the source, but the focus of mission. That follows from the last one. Europe is already a focus for CMS, and we support a number of people in mission in the UK and in the rest of Europe. This is Doug and Jackie Marshall, who live in Malta. They work with refugees there. You saw Chris and Anna on the film, and that is Andrea Campanile, who works with spiritual seekers at mind, body, and spirit fairs and all sorts of strange and unusual places well beyond the boundaries of the church. In fact, in CMS, we have more people working in the UK than in any other country in the world, and many of them have come from other parts of the world to be here to engage in mission. But something even bigger is going on. We're all aware, of course, that there are already really significant movements of people coming into Europe, especially from sub-Saharan Africa, and the newspapers over the last couple of years have been full of the refugee crisis. Actually, there is a significantly higher proportion of Muslims and of Christians amongst the people who are coming into to Europe than you might expect, which is in itself interesting. And as a consequence, London is now one of the most ethnically diverse cities on the planet. And we need to think hard about what that means for mission. But I'm sure that refugee, migrant, diaspora communities are of immense importance for mission, not just as the recipients of mission, but actually as a resource for mission. We need to remember, and people in organizations, communities like CMS particularly need to remember this, that for all the work that missionaries have done to spread the good news of Jesus around the world, actually, the main ways in which the good news of Jesus has spread historically has been through migration and has been along the world's great trade routes. It's been through ordinary, in inverted commas, Christians spreading the good news as they have traveled, as they've been about their business, quite literally. But I think the presence of the global church in the Western context, and it is here already in significant numbers, is of immense importance for mission. And I'm convinced that the re-evangelization of Europe will only come about through the release of the gifts of the global church back into this continent. And we all have our part to play in that process. So we in CMS, we need to stop thinking of ourselves simply as a sending agency and think, how is it that we can help receive the gifts of the global church into the Western context? How can we receive them? How can we release them in mission? We have a small cohort of leaders of African origin churches on our pioneer course, helping them to grapple with the challenges that they face in engaging with an often confusing culture within which they find themselves. How do you make the good news known to the English if you come from Zimbabwe or Malawi or Nigeria? You know, we can be a strange and baffling lot. We're running a Prayer and Aware initiative, the Asia Prayer and Aware initiative, which is designed to put the spotlight not just on mission in Asia, but on mission from Asia into the Western context. So let me ask you too, what are you doing to help receive the gifts of the global church here in your parish? How are you learning from the global church as well as giving to it? Andrew and Gillian are an excellent resource for you in helping you to do that, so please do make use of them. And you never know, but even here in this rural context, the gifts of the global church may already be here in your midst. Even rural England is changing. But I do think this is a huge issue for us, not least if my conviction is right, that the re-evangelization of Europe will only come about through the release of the gifts of the global church back here into this context, into this continent. So what could you be doing to help in that process, not simply of sending, but of receiving too? And please don't say, I can't do anything, because on your knees, my brothers and sisters, you can do plenty. Theme 5 follows on from the last. The strength in mission of the church in the global south is growing hugely. Let me do a little comparison for you. We in CMS support around 350 people in mission in around 40 countries around the world. One of our Indian partner organizations, the Friends Missionary Prayer Band, great name, isn't it? The Friends Missionary Prayer Band, they have over 2,000 missionaries deployed across India. You know, we think of the church in Asia as being a minority, and it is. But when you talk about Asia, you're talking about 60% of the world's population. So even minorities in Asia can be absolutely huge and dwarf anything we know in the West. In February 2013, I went to speak at the Mariman Convention of the Martoma Church in Kerala in South India. Now, we might be used to a few thousand people turning up at New Wine or at Spring Harvest or at something like that. At the Mariman Convention, I spoke to no fewer than 160,000 people. That is twice the capacity of Wembley Stadium. I do want to assure you they didn't turn up because it was me. They were going to come anyway, whoever was speaking. But it's just a huge, huge number of people. And exciting things are happening in the Global South, and we in CMS have the huge privilege of supporting some truly impressive leaders in mission, like this man who you know very well, who was once a Maoist revolutionary, but is now an outstanding Christian leader. One of the most amazing things I think that Ramprasad has done in the last couple of years is mobilize support for people who've been afflicted by the terrible earthquake that hit Nepal. And the work that they're doing has significantly changed people's attitude to the church, because they are realizing through the practical help and support that Ram and the National Mission Commission for Nepal are giving, that Christians are concerned for the whole person and for whole communities, not just for saving souls, but for expressing God's love for the whole person. One of the places where the impact of local leaders we support is perhaps greatest, though, is in the Middle East, precisely in the kind of place where you simply can't send, you know, old-style missionaries. And we support an increasing number of really impressive leaders in mission, pioneers in mission in the Middle Eastern context. You won't read a great deal about them in our publications simply because we can't tell you about them, and we have to keep their stories fairly well hidden. But I can tell you that there is one couple in a Middle Eastern city who are involved both in pastoring a church in that city. There are a number of evangelical churches in that city. Only one of them is specifically working with Muslim background believers. That is their church. And they're going out to rural villages where they're sharing the love of Jesus with majority Muslim communities. They came across one family where the father, the husband, is absent. But they received a ready welcome. And the children loved hearing the stories that they told about Jesus. And these children are running around the village now singing songs about Jesus. The reason that the husband is absent is because he's off with Islamic State in Raqqa in Syria. So while he's off with Islamic State in Raqqa, these people are evangelizing his children. They're running around the village singing songs about Jesus. I think that's rather good, don't you? And I find the ministry of people on the margins like that hugely encouraging and hugely challenging, and I think that supporting them is one of the most significant things we do, and they have a huge amount to teach us. But what does this say to you? Well, I would certainly say, do be encouraged by what God is doing in the big, wide world. As I said earlier, being part of CMS opens my eyes to the wide horizons of what God is doing, and that is very encouraging. And mission and ministry in the Western context can be tough, it can be hard, and we need to be encouraged by what God is doing in other parts of the world. But I would also say to you, who are the people working on or beyond the margins in unexpected places here in this place? They may be closer than you think. I don't know whether you've ever come across this lady. She looks rather comfortable there. That's not at home. This is a lady called Kim Hartshorn, who works in Cirencester and leads a community called the Upper Room. And they have a wonderful strapline. The strapline of the Upper Room is little people can do big things that matter. Kim is a graduate of our Pioneer course, and I love that course because it puts us in touch with people like Kim and enables us to connect with some amazing people doing mission on the margins in the UK context. We call them people with a gift of not quite fitting in, and one of the things I love about CMS is that they absolutely fit in with us. Now, I would say that a woman like Kim and a man like Ram and this couple in this Middle Eastern city, they're like peas in a pod. You know, the places where they're ministering are very different, but their instinct to go to the margins with the good news of Jesus is identical. And you may well find that there are people in this church, in this community, have that same instinct to go to the margins. They may be much more comfortable outside church than in it. That's not a statement about their Christian faith. That's what these people are often like. And you need to support them, recognize them, support them, and encourage them in what they feel God is calling them to do outside the walls of the church. Let's move on to theme 6. Only 2 to go. And it's this. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of mission, the Alpha and the Omega of mission. And without Jesus, there is no mission. Everything we do in mission, we do because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that has many implications, but one of them is this. We in CMS are absolutely committed to what we call holistic mission. We're committed to mission for heart, mind, and spirit, for the individual, for society, and for the whole created order. Why are we committed to that? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we believe that he's Lord of all. So we will not divide the world into sacred and secular realms. We want to reflect what we do, the whole commitment of Jesus Christ to the whole person, to the whole of society, and to all of creation. Now, that commitment is very deeply rooted for us in CMS. I think it is no coincidence at all that CMS and the movement for the abolition of slavery share common origins. We were founded by people like William Wilberforce and John Newton. That's incidentally why we had Amazing Grace as the background music to the video. The people who campaigned so fearlessly and tirelessly for the abolition of the slave trade were the same people who set up Church Mission Society. Now, why did they do that? I think it was because for them they had a very clear agenda. And their agenda was the same as Jesus' agenda. When he stood up that day on that day in the synagogue of Nazareth, he proclaimed his agenda. He proclaimed the Father's purpose for him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's what our founders were passionate about. And that manifested itself, that passion manifested itself, both in campaigning for the abolition of slavery and in campaigning for the good news of Jesus Christ to be spread to the ends of the earth. Because freedom from slavery and freedom in Christ were all of a piece in our founders' minds. Now, how does that work out today? Well, that explains, for instance, why we support this wonderful woman called Anne Marie Wilson. Anne-Marie is a truly inspirational person who heads up a charity called 28 Too Many that campaigns to end female genital mutilation. The number 28 refers to the number of countries where it's still practiced. And Anne-Marie exercises a passionate ministry. It's a ministry really of head and of heart. She sponsors thoroughgoing country-by-country research into this vital issue, and she also advocates against it with huge passion and conviction. Indeed, we've been praying for her this week because she's been in Rome, praying that she might have the opportunity to talk to the Pope about it. That's how passionate she is. And that's why we also support this lady called Ruth Radley, who until very recently was in Yei in South Sudan. She was seconded to a Christian NGO called Across, and she was doing all kinds of things, from developing child protection policies to running trauma workshops to training Sunday school leaders. Now, you might ask, how does the work that these people do differ from what a secular NGO might do? Mightn't a secular NGO also be concerned with FGM? Well, of course they might. And I'm not going to knock the excellent work that many NGOs do. But I would want to say that Anne-Marie and Ruth's motivation for engaging in this work is entirely different. They believe they've been called to their mission by God. They believe he sustains and supports them in it. And they do it for him and for his glory. But you know, I think this commitment to holistic mission needs to be an enduring imperative in mission for all of us. We believe, in fact, that because of Jesus, we too can say the Spirit of the Lord is on us, because he's anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Because of Jesus, His mission becomes our mission. So we too are engaged in the whole mission of God, the work of Jesus, who is Lord of all, and whose good news is good news for the whole person, for the whole of society, and for all of creation, because there is nothing that he does not care for, and nothing that he cannot transform. And therefore there is nothing that we should not care for, and nothing that we should believe he cannot transform either. And the challenge for you here, I think, is simply to ask, what is it that the Lord is anointing you to do for him here? For what purpose does his Spirit rest upon you? There are many things that you, corporately, and you individually, could be doing, but perhaps the question that you need to ask is, what should you be doing? What is his calling in mission on you here? Theme number 7, and finally, mission is the heartbeat of God. Rather to my surprise, the Church of England has been through a kind of conversion experience in the last few years, and it's come to a really important realization, and it's summed up in these words that you will find in the Mission Shaped Church report that came out about 15 years ago. I say the Church of England, maybe not all of it, but it does seem to be trickling down. These are words from an American, actually, called Tim Dearborn, and he said this. I should have them on the screen, but you'll need to listen carefully. I'll say them twice. He said this: it is not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It's that the God of mission has a church in the world. It is not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It's that the God of mission has a church in the world. Now, there is a huge difference between those two attitudes. In the first, mission is just one activity of the church. In other words, mission is smaller than the church. In the second, it's the other way around. Mission is much bigger than the church, because it's not the church's mission, it's God's mission. It's God's mission that he calls us, that he calls his church to be involved in. Mission is God's agenda. It's his heartbeat, his bringing back of the world to himself. Now, if mission is bigger than the church, then that must change our perspective. The Church of God does not set the agenda for mission. Mission sets the agenda for the Church of God. Now, I think this is a perspective that's much more readily grasped in the Global South than it tends to be here. The church in the Global South has grown because of mission. They know that. It's in their recent memory in many places. And so mission is a much more natural priority for them. In fact, though, the church is always and is only the fruit of mission. So mission always needs to be a very clear priority for the church. You know, this church building has stood here since the 1450s. This church congregation is only ever one generation away from extinction. In one generation's time, this could be a museum or a coffee shop or something like that. You know, the church is only ever the fruit of mission. So mission needs to be its primary purpose. But actually, let me say this as well. We don't engage in mission in order to keep the church alive. We engage in mission in order that this world may be transformed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. We do not own mission. It owns us. And as it owns us, it will lead us to unexpected places. And, you know, true mission will always lead us beyond the institution and out into the margins. And in CMS, I believe we always need to be true to our founding, pioneering instinct. In many ways, that's my job as leader of CMS, to keep that founding instinct, that passion for going to the margins alive. And I hope we will always be faithful to our calling to go to the margins and to go to the marginal, including going to people like that little girl in DRC standing so solemnly outside her hut. And I believe it means the same for you. The Church of God does not set the agenda for mission. St. Lawrence doesn't set the agenda for mission. Mission sets the agenda for the Church of God. Mission sets the agenda for St. Lawrence Church and calls you from comfortable places, well, relatively comfortable, they are pews, I know, and calls you out from comfortable places to the margins. Now, I don't know what that might mean for you, but I do encourage you to go on asking that question where you are here and to go on asking it. What do the margins look like for me? Where can I best serve God? Where is he calling me to go? I'm going to close by reading a poem by the Welsh poet R.S. Thomas called The Coming. And to my mind, this poem perfectly captures this sense of calling to risky, uncomfortable, marginal mission of going where God calls us to be. So let's listen to this. And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched at them. Let me go there, he said. And where Jesus has gone, may we follow for his sake and for his glory. Amen. I suggested at the beginning that you should think about one thing that strikes you and one question you might want to ask. So just for a few minutes, just turn around in the pews and share that thought that strikes you and share that question that you might want to ask. And then we will do some talking together. Yeah, sure. Yeah, brilliant.
Can you give them a few, a couple of minutes?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right, try. See if they've got questions.
David is armed with the microphone, so let's just have a few things that struck you, things that surprised you. Please don't be shy.
Any questions? I'll come round with the microphone. Anybody got something to say?
Anything that surprised you? That Sheila, thank you.
I'm interested to hear you mention Kerala. May I know what is happening there?
Yes. Well, in fact, the CMS missionaries first went to Kerala 200 years ago, and the Diocese of Central Kerala has just celebrated that bicentenary with a huge collection of people. But one of the interesting things is I think that the CMS missionaries did two things. They certainly shared the gospel in new places, in new parts, but they also worked. Kerala is very unusual. I don't know how much you know about it. I mean, it's a lovely place you ever get to go there. But it's very unusual because there are these ancient churches there. So the Martoma Church that I went to visit, Martoma simply means St. Thomas. And the ancient tradition is that St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, took the good news to the south of India, where he was martyred. So these churches have been there, you know, unlike many churches in Asia, for centuries, for millennia. Do you know anything about their origin, Andrew? Is it part of your expertise?
Yeah, I mean, the tradition.
Yeah, and indeed there are lots of different churches there, of different traditions, but none of them is allowed to be older than any of the others. They all date back to AD 52. And so one of the things that CMS Missionaries did was to work with these ancient churches. And I like that, you know, we didn't sort of bypass them and say, oh, well, you know, the spirits left them. We worked with them, and they saw the CMS Missionaries' involvement with them as being part of their own kind of reformation and renewal in the spirit. Right. Thank you. Yeah, no, I think it was. They were partly renewed through it, but then there's also, of course, the Church of South India churches, which are also part of the fruit of CMS Mission. It all seems terribly tangled. When the CMS Missionaries arrived. I always hesitate to tell you any of this stuff, because I know that Andrew knows more about this than I do anyway. Other observations, questions? Or we can go on to questions if you want.
Can I just make one observation? Your reference to the fact that we can learn from Christians in other cultures.
Yep.
And having had 5 years in Uganda and 9 years in Pakistan, I can certainly say that's very much true to our own experience.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We don't go so much to give as to receive and work with whoever we're there with.
Yes, absolutely.
There's a lot we can learn from people who are outside our mini culture.
Yeah.
And often our eyes are closed and we think it's got to be done our way.
Yes. But people come in from outside and say, why on earth do you do it like that?
Yes.
As a midwife, a midwife actually. Technically retired yesterday, but
congratulations. Do we congratulate you?
Yeah,
well done.
I'm interested in FGM.
Yes.
In Oxford, there's an FGM clinic set up by a consultant called Brenda Kelly. I don't know if you have heard of her, but she does very good work.
Okay.
To support women that are victims of FGM in Oxfordshire. Mm. And I'd be really interested to know more about how
absolutely.
The missionaries work with that in a country where it's not illegal, is it, in their country? That's their culture.
Yeah.
But, of course, here it's illegal.
Here it is illegal. And it's still practiced.
And it's a safeguarding issue. Yes, I know it's still practiced.
Yeah,
yes.
I'm sure you do. Yeah.
That must be really challenging to work alongside those... within that culture.
Yeah, no, exactly. And I do think it raises. I'd very gladly put you in touch with Anne Marie if you'd like to know more. That's why. David, can you pass? Tell me your name.
Kim.
Can you pass Kim my card? So do be in touch with me, and I'll gladly connect you. But I do think, in a sense, that's a really important issue. To what extent in mission do we? Do we accept what's in a culture, and to what extent in mission do we challenge what's in a culture? And I think, you know, the good news of Jesus is going to challenge every culture. And we shouldn't be afraid, I think, to challenge things in other cultures that we believe are, contrary to the good news of Jesus, as long as we're willing to challenge things in our own cultures and indeed in our own lives that are contrary to the good news of Jesus. So we need to... You know, we need to be humble about that, but I don't think we should be cowed. And I think one of the problems with the kind of the Western world is, in a sense, is it's lost confidence in its own culture and its own identity, is that it's become, it can be sometimes be very, very hesitant about challenging anything in any other culture. And some things, I think, do need to be called out as evil and just plain wrong. We have to do that with humility, not with arrogance, but I do think it has to be done. But FGM's a very good example of that, I think. Gentleman over there.
One thing that strikes me is when you see... thank you. When you see these various missions abroad in various parts of the world, how enthusiastic a lot of the people are. Mm. Not just the people who are there to do the mission work, but the people they're actually talking to.
Yeah.
Then we see a picture of Hull, which is in our own country.
Yeah.
We seem to have lost that excitement. Mm. How can we put that back?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think it's a really important question. I get quite annoyed with the kind of images that we often get on the television, for instance, of Africa. So, for instance, you know, Comic Relief, which has undoubtedly done a huge amount of good work in Africa, but it rather depends upon parading pictures of suffering Africans before us on a biannual basis, and that really does kind of annoy me. Because, you know, my experience of going to Africa is, of course, there's poverty, of course, there's suffering. But actually, when I go to Africa, I find my spirits are lifted because I find myself breathing a different air. And here in Europe, here in the UK, we in the West generally, we can breathe a very kind of cynical, skeptical air that is very much lacking in hope. And I don't find that in Africa. What I find in Africa is an energy, is a vibrancy, is a hope, and is a belief that things can change. And that is born, I think, out of gratitude and out of faith. And I think, you know, part of our problem is we live simply too comfortable lives. You know, most people in this country have no perception at all that they have any need of God. Whereas most people in Africa have every reason to believe that they need God because they depend upon him. One of the most humbling experiences I've had is being in Africa, being in a very poor rural community where a new church was being opened, just made of corrugated iron, and hearing people pray in Kiswahili, which I don't speak, but I do know that thank you very much in Kiswahili is Asante Sana. And hearing people who had so little simply praying all the time, Asante Sana, Asante Sana, Asante Sana. You know, and for me, I know that most of my prayers are asking God for things. And you know, I can be very, very slow to say thank you. And yet these were people who had very little, but because they had very little, were very conscious of what it was that they did have, and were very grateful for what they had. So I think we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, be grateful to God for what he's given us, and believe that when he says that his kingdom is coming and that this world can change for the better and be transformed, that we take him at his word and that we pray for those things and that we believe that change is possible. And, you know, we need to be people of hope in the church of God and challenge the prevailing culture that actually, I think, you know, we're probably the first generation that thinks that things are going to get worse. And humanly speaking, they may well do. But we believe in the coming of God's kingdom. So we should believe that things are going to get better. Good things are coming. How many for time, David? Should we be wrapping up?
I think so, yes. Any one more question? Well, shall there's plenty of time to see Philip and talk to individually to him. And he'll be at the 8 o'clock and at the 10 o'clock tomorrow.
I will.
If you'd like to go up to either of those, then there's a chance to speak to him after that. There is a donation bowl at the back, and quite a lot of money has been put in one. I, that's great. Partly for expenses to pay for the drinks, but the desserts have all been given free. So that's all, thank you for all those who've provided the desserts. Thank you for those, especially Mary, who organised it, Helen, yes. And the various other helpers, people who provided the desserts. But as Philip has said, we have this strong connection with Ram, and we saw him speaking there. And great things are happening in Nepal, and one of the real needs there is to have a training centre to train new Christians, Christian leaders. And he plans to build a new training center, which is earthquake proof. It's going to be expensive, but we have pledged to give a certain amount towards this. So after we've paid expenses, any money given tonight will go to Ram's training center, but we'll also have an opportunity to give the retiring collection tomorrow at 10 o'clock and next Sunday. So you can think about it. If you want to write a check, which I'm sure one or two people would be able to, please make it payable to St. Lawrence PCC, and you can gift aid it, so St. Lawrence will reclaim the tax, and then we send it through CMS to RAM. So there will be an opportunity tomorrow after 10 o'clock and next Sunday. I think that's all I was going to say. And of course, thank you to Philip for a most enlightening overview of the situation of mission today. I think over now to Andrew, who is going to close us with a prayer.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are a God of mission. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is good news for all people everywhere to everywhere. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to play our part. Thank you for opening our eyes this evening, for broadening our horizons, for seeing for what you are doing around the world. Lord, I want to pray for the seeds that have been sown tonight. We pray that they would not be taken away, but they would find good soil, that they would grow and develop, and by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us, lead us, and guide us. We thank you for this church family of St. Lawrence, for the World Church Group, and for the different ways that we can support mission in this world and in many different places. Lord, thank you for your servant Philip. We thank you for what he's been saying today. Please give him a good night's rest, and may he speak your words tomorrow. So, Father, please take us to our beds in safety tonight. We thank you that in Jesus you've called us to be members of your church. May we be messengers of that good news. May we be salt and light, people of hope and people of joy. So, Lord, we thank you. And we ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen. Shall we finish by saying the words of the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this evening. We know it's a bit of a chilly, cold evening in February. And thank you again to Philip for coming all the way from Abingdon to be with us. And we look forward to hearing from you tomorrow. May God bless you, and thank you for coming tonight.